Well, good morning. Didn't you think it was such a shame that they edited out that very powerful verse of that last song that said, "He breaks the power of cancels sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." That's a thought that came to me as we are beginning to focus upon Easter. But before Easter, we have a number of services here, and today we finish our series in Luke 9 and Luke 10, and we have the final section. I'm going to begin to read from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38 and going through to verse 42. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we would pray this morning that you would speak into our lives, speak to our hearts today as we just look at that encounter that you had with those two women. Lord, just bless us and encourage us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning we reach the end of our studies in Luke 9 and 10. And chapter 10, if you've not noticed already, is a chapter all about discipleship. And at the beginning, Jesus appoints and sends out 36 pairs of disciples to go ahead of him announcing the kingdom of God. It was an important message. They were going as the messengers of Christ to proclaim the coming of the King. And Luke tells us in chapter 10 that they returned with joy, absolutely thrilled with all they had experienced of the power of God as they'd gone out to conquer the enemy. But notice what he says in verse 20. Perhaps here there is a little note of caution. And he says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, he directs these disciples who are absolutely thrilled at what they've been able to achieve in the world of evangelism. He kind of directs them away from activity for him back to their relationship with him. Away from activity for him, back to relationship with him. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what discipleship is all about. And in verse 22, Jesus explains that being a Christian disciple means learning who the Father is through the ministry of the Son. It's coming to know God personally through Jesus Christ. And then in the second half of the chapter, then goes on to explore this idea of discipleship a little further. In answer to a question asked by an expert in the law, Jesus replied, "What does the law say?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus then goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan to kind of illustrate the second part of that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then right at the end of the chapter, tucked in there, is this little story about Martha and Mary to illustrate, I think, the first part, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And we've read the story, just 5 verses. And it teaches us that if we are ever going to have an impact on the world, then this is where we need to begin, with Jesus. So, this morning, who are you like? Martha or Mary? Straight away, I can definitely say, I am like Martha. And sadly, sometimes I think I'm more like Martha than Martha is. If you see what I mean. But what about you? What about you? Mary, she is the one for contemplation. Martha is the active one. Mary's about being, and Martha is about doing. Martha thought that she was going to serve Jesus the good portion as he came into her house on that day. She must have had in her mind, I am going to be the ideal host. Mary, however, she chose the good portion. She was there at the feet of Jesus. And in preparing for speaking to you this morning, I read these words. Mary, we need to worship like Mary, and then work like Martha. Worship like Mary, and work like Martha. Worship God before you work, and then worship God in your work. We need to have Mary's heart and Martha's hands. Mary was the one who sat, Mary the sitter, and Martha was the one that ran frantically around the house to try and get things together for the visit of this very special person. We need to have the correct balance between running and sitting. And I'd just like us to reflect for a moment and think just now of the times in our week when we are or could be in the presence of Jesus. Think of how we approach those times, as well as what we do when we're there in this created time to be with Jesus. And taking an example to illustrate this, I want us to look at now. A time in our week, Sunday morning, when we schedule in to be in the presence of Jesus in this place. And many of us, I think, have come here this morning and come here every Sunday morning with a kind of invisible bag. Now, I have mine here. See it? An invisible bag. Now, it's full. You can't see that, but my invisible bag this morning is full. In it are unresolved problems to do with home and to do with work, loose ends, frustrations, and my to-do list is there. And I could go on. And I wonder how many of you are thinking just now of this invisible bag that you have brought with you this morning. And I wonder whether any of you have actually had a rummage through while you've been in the service. You know, it was some time ago now when the writer Charles Hummel wrote an article called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in this article, he suggested that we all need a 36-hour day to cope with life. But he then remarked, but would a 36-hour day really solve the problem? We would soon be just as frustrated as we are now with our 24-hour day. He said, our dilemma goes deeper than a shortage of time. It's basically a problem of priorities. Do excuse me, I've been suffering with this cold for weeks now. And I was hoping that this morning it would not be there with such force. Let's have a look at these ladies. Let's have a look at them. Two sisters. How many of you, just show me this morning, how many of you have a sibling who is very different to you? Ah, see, I knew it. I put my hand up there as well. How many of you ladies this morning have a sister who is very different to you? See? Now, Martha and Mary, Mary and Martha. Martha is the firstborn. She appears to be the kind of driver, the one who probably spoke for the other when she was younger. I have two daughters. And for many years, there were some people who thought my youngest daughter could not speak because my older daughter, it's a good job she's not here this morning, that my older daughter finished off the sentences for her or just said them completely for her. So that was what it was like. And that's, you know, that's life. Well, that was what Martha was like. Mary, she was different. She was more thoughtful, more into contemplation. I wonder if there are those of you like her this morning, whether you gravitate to the more kind of contemplative disciplines within the Christian life. You feel comfortable with silence. You feel comfortable with praying and fasting and maybe the writing of journals. But for those of us here who are like Martha, you are the people that are going to get things done. You are the driver. You are the doer. You're going to gravitate towards those disciplines in your Christian life that are not particularly full of contemplation, things like preaching, teaching, serving, healing, administrative things, fighting for justice and really getting things done. Now, I've got a slide for you to look at about these two ladies. And Mary, she is word-based. She sits at the feet of Jesus saying, "Tell me, instruct me, and teach me." And Martha is work-based. She is saying, doing something, getting up and making something happen. Different people, different priorities. And we look at them now at the point where Jesus came to visit. And Martha, the runner, if we have the next slide. Right at the outset, we seem to see that she seems to have adopted a kind of natural role in her home. Her name means mistress. She is definitely the mistress of the household. It was she who took the initiative, as verse 38 tells us, in welcoming the traveller teacher into her home. It was she who wanted to meet the needs of Jesus with this gift of hospitality. And it was a generous act. It was a warm-hearted action of love towards Jesus. And I think that one of the saddest things when we read this account of Martha and Mary is that she really, this lady Martha, often has such a bad press. Sometimes she's painted as the one who is thoroughly worldly and the one who is almost unworthy of having Jesus in her home. But she was a fine friend to Jesus. And we know that from the account in John chapter 11, that there was this real connection between her and the Lord. She was a devoted servant. She was a very, very good person. And I think for all of those reasons, we must never, ever be tempted to kind of write her off as one who on this day, for whatever reason, just didn't seem to get the priorities right. What did she do? Well, on this day, you know, the first thing that we could look at was that she put the practicalities before the pondering. She had much to do. And when you think about it, it wouldn't have been as it would have been for us today if we had a sort of significant visitor coming to our home. She would have, you know, she wouldn't have had the kind of facilities that we had. I remember just a few weeks ago at the time of the death of Elizabeth Taylor, I was looking at watching the news on TV, and there was a group of reporters who travelled and took the cameras to the small town of Pontrhydyfyn in South Wales, to the terraced houses, to one of the terraced houses where Richard Burton was born. And they were interested to interview members of Richard Burton's family and talk about Elizabeth Taylor's visits in the past and so on and so forth. And a relative of Richard Burton started to describe what life was like in this little terraced house at the point where they knew Elizabeth Taylor was going to visit. And I think it was her mother she was describing. But she said, you know, she cleaned the house from top to bottom. She did this, she did that, she bought this, she cooked that, and so on and so forth. And as I knew at that point that I was going to speak on this passage today, and I thought to myself, I wonder whether she missed something of the magic of the visit of this well-known actress because she was so taken up with the practicalities. You know, for Martha at this time, you probably could have gone up to her and said something like, "What's the matter with you? What's wrong?" And she might have come out with something like, "Well, the matter is her, Mary. Just look at her sitting there doing nothing when there's so much to be done. I want this to be the best for Jesus. It is such a privilege for him to be in our home. There's the guest room to sort out. There is the food to be bought. It has to be prepared and it has to be served. And then there's the washing up and then there's, you know, and so on and so on." You would have thought that she would have helped me. But no. And do we detect here a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of resentment maybe? She put the practicalities before the pondering. The next thing that she did was that she blamed Jesus instead of looking to herself. And we can see here how Martha is really distracted with too much serving. She may have overextended herself. She might have overcommitted herself. She might have kind of nominated herself to do too much and then just got distracted. And notice that she goes to Jesus at this point and she says, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? You go and tell her to help me." And I wonder, is this her showing her resentment? And she even tells Jesus what to do. It just didn't seem to occur to her that the Lord on this day had his priorities and that they didn't match hers. Do you ever have those points where you get things totally skewed, that you start to tell the Lord what he ought to do about the circumstances that you're in? I do. And on many occasions, we get into a position like that because we've not taken the time to wait upon the Lord to glean the answer ourselves. We have been distracted in our kind of Martha world. And the third thing she did, she saw serving Jesus as a greater priority than being with him. You know, the word distracted means to be drawn away. And if you think about it, she probably started off the visit by being with Jesus. And then, as so often happens, when we have someone who comes to visit, someone who comes for a meal, the hostess kind of slips out and slips away in order to get on with the preparations for the meal. Have you thought of this? She probably did want to be with him. And I think that we can identify with that, wanting to be with Jesus, but being pulled in different directions away from him. And the sad thing is that many of these priorities that draw us away from God are priorities that other people write for us. And they don't fit in with the priorities of Jesus. So here is this lady, Martha, who is out of sorts with Mary, out of sorts with Jesus, out of sorts with herself. She was distracted. The scripture says she was worried and she was upset. And then Jesus responds. And he responds with this verse and he says, "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And he's telling her that the things that she's worried about and upset about are not the necessary things of life. She had a false idea of what Jesus needed. You see, her whole emphasis was on how she could serve him. But Jesus, in that very kind of gentle way, showed her that her own need was much greater. It was not Martha meeting his need that was important here. It was Jesus meeting her need. And the only real necessity and the only real thing that he wants from Martha is that she should allow him to minister to her. So what we have so far, apart from a few brief glimpses, in this passage, just five verses, is a focus totally, or almost totally, upon Martha, of how she spent this time in this kind of energy-driven state, running almost, and how that resulted in her not being in a good place, and not being in the kind of place that her sister Mary occupied. Mary was not a runner, she was a sitter. And Jesus said, she has chosen what is better. Now, I don't think this morning that you need me to elaborate on being like Mary and what the benefits would be from sitting at the feet of Jesus. It is such a key thing to being a disciple, to do what he asks you to do, to sit at his feet, to listen to what he says. Now, Martha couldn't fit that in. She didn't have the time because at that point it was not important enough to her. But what I did think was that this morning it would be wrong of me not to suggest how the Marthas of this world, the people like me, could organize their lives so that the rhythm of their days, the rhythm of our days, lends itself to creating time to be with Jesus. And then I thought to myself, I certainly am not the best one to talk about this, because I thought, I can't speak to the people on Sunday morning about this with any kind of authority. Because if I reflect upon my Christian life, and I've been a Christian for many years, I can see this thing as the thing, as one of the things that I have struggled with perhaps most of all. And in terms of success, it's probably one of the things that I've been least successful with. So I'm not here this morning as an authority. But I did feel that I needed to do something to minister to myself and to you this morning, for any of those Marthas that needed to sort of get things back into perspective. And this is what I want to say. I looked and searched and read something that the very well-known Christian preacher Mark Driscoll had said about this. And he says, look at it like this. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see the world as God created it. And If you were to look at the way in which Genesis 1 is written, we see that as the Lord created various aspects of the world, he saw that it was very good. And it was before sin came into the world and man fell. And what we see there, he says, we can describe as a merry world. A merry world where man and woman can walk with God in the cool of the day. He says they're in constant communication, constant communion with God, and they're able to reflect and focus and have those Mary-type moments. And he says then in Genesis 2, we read that God created man and put him in the garden to work and to take care of it. And he said, and then this world is still a Mary world, but because the man is working, it's got Martha moments. So you've got Martha moments in a Mary world. Communion with God and then work. And he then comments on how the creation process is actually described in Genesis 1. And he says, there was evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. Evening and then morning and then the third day. And he says that in our Martha world of today, for many, that's not how we work time out. And he says, try, if you're struggling with this, try thinking of your day in a different way. He said, because your day probably starts in the morning, the alarm goes off, you get the adrenaline rush, maybe, and then, you know, jump out of bed and then run. And then you go through the day and you go and you do and you go and you do and so on and so forth. And you might feel that you're on a kind of a hamster wheel. And at the end of the day, you run home, maybe work a little bit more. Your mind is totally consumed and you're really hoping for a Mary moment in this Martha day. But you're there and you've got, everything is going on and it is all too much. And you collapse into bed at the end of the day and you think, boy, I've burnt myself out in this Martha type day and I've not had any Mary type moments. And he says, what about trying to go back to the creation rhythm? Evening and morning, one day. Evening and morning, one day. He said, your rhythm then will be Mary, then Martha. Mary, then Martha. He said, because these people in Bible times would have been used to the idea that when sundown was there, in the culture, that there was no technology, no digital communication, no electricity. So what happened when it got dark? People would go home, they'd put something on the fire, they'd wind down. He said maybe they'd have dinner, maybe they'd enjoy their family, maybe they'd read, maybe they'd pray, maybe they'd visit others, maybe they'd have friends over and share company. And he said that time could be filled with many Mary moments. He said, then sleep, and then you start your Martha work. He says, and when morning comes, he said, in this new rhythm, he said, that's not the beginning of your day. Your day kind of started the evening before. I thought this was a really interesting idea. I'd never sort of heard of it or thought of it or read about it before. And he said, you'll have been in fellowship with the Lord the previous evening. And he said, and then out of that time, your work will come. And you go to work in that the beginning of that day with a kind of Mary heart. Having spent time with God and his people, with him in communion the previous evening. But he says, the difficulty is, for many people today, is that people don't do it because their evenings are not thought out well enough and they're not planned enough. He said, we plan our days, but we don't always plan our evenings. And he said, what people in this time need to do is to plan the Lord in and to make time to sit at his feet. Now, I thought that was a really interesting angle on things. And it's not really rocket science. And it's not saying anything that we don't know already. But for some people this morning, it might just be the thing that helps you get that time to be with the Lord. And how to get that balance between running and sitting, those Martha moments and Mary moments. So I come to the conclusion this morning, and I really want to be very practical as I close. And there is a slide which says, I want you to try and make Mary's choice your choice. And perhaps look this morning at three simple commitments. And the first one is, I will seize the opportunity. You see, Jesus' visit to Martha and Mary's home was quite fleeting. And it was Mary who was determined to make the best use of it. And I would like each of us to be able to say, not only will I seize every opportunity that comes my way to sit at the feet of Jesus, but I will create some opportunities. And sometimes we just have to do that. Create opportunities. The second thing that I wonder whether you could or we could commit to this morning, I will refuse to be distracted. Do you remember that invisible bag? Mine is red. Right? Remember that invisible bag? The one with the frustrations and the loose ends and the to-do list in. I would say that we have to leave that at the kind of make-believe left luggage counter. And do that, and don't think it's escapism. Do it because you think it's something very practical, and you'll be able to deal with the issues in the bag far better when you've had those Mary moments. And then the third thing, I will be ready to obey. And disciple means learner. And we have all got much to learn about ourselves, our false priorities, about what God wants to do in our lives. But the place where we are going to find out what that is at his feet, listening to what he has to say. And I was drawn to that very old hymn, really, that says, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Amen.